Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
It's not a knowledge that is just a mental ascent. It's a knowledge that would cause me to imitate.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the steps to spiritual maturity. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2000. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, steps to spiritual maturity.
I want to talk about improve, or take the word change. I hate change. I don't like change. Change is not pleasant, but change is necessary. And especially necessary if we are going to improve. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That presupposes change. 2 Corinthians 3 said we grow from glory to glory, are changed into His image. That presupposes that we cannot be stagnant and be smug in our present state. We must be advancing very clearly. Let me reiterate again our driving purpose. And what is our driving purpose for being alive? We are alive to glorify God. Of course, we realize that generally we could say that means we are alive that we might give a proper opinion of the very nature and the character of God. If we say, let's glorify God, we will simply speak in a nebulous term. But to glorify Him is to give a proper opinion of His very nature and character. God is a God of love. We must love. God is a God of order. We must be orderly. God is a God of holiness. We must be holy. So we would all agree that our purpose is to glorify God. No matter what else you may be doing in function, we have a driving purpose. That is to give a proper opinion of what God is like. But then we have particular assignments that I will comment on in that. Now, how is God glorified? John 15 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye do what? Bear much fruit. So now we say, that's right, if we are to glorify God, we must bear fruit. That's where the argument comes, because people have different definitions of fruit. Some define fruit as the fruit of the Spirit. Some define fruit as soul winning. Some define fruit as holy living. And all are right. And so for a balanced ministry, as I use this introduction to get into 2 Peter chapter 1, these are means whereby God is glorified. And the ministry that He has given to us as a local church ministry would have that drive. We are to seek converts. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I want to have some fruit among you as I had among other Gentiles. So he is speaking here of the fruit of converts, seeking those who are lost. He wanted to go to Rome and see God work there as he had seen God work in some other areas. So the fruit of converts is there. Now, some ministries would make this means whereby God is glorified the purpose for their existence. In other words, if I make seeking of converts or soul winning my driving purpose, then God's purpose is driven out of the box, and the man of the means usually becomes the point of glory. And I think we survived through many eras of that in fundamentalism, where the man of the means became the point of worship and the point of reference and the point of glory. But we are still commanded to seek converts. But if we make our means our purpose, then we will go with the pragmatic philosophy, anything that it takes to win them is right. we adopt the philosophy that whatever it takes to get out the gospel, whether it's through rock music, whether it's through a Sunday show, and we see this in the hybelism and the work that is being done, there many people are being drawn aside in that pragmatic thinking. But we make the means the purpose. And if we are seeing souls saved, then that is the whole reason that we are alive. No, we are alive to glorify God. And one of the means whereby we glorify God is obedience to the Great Commission to go to the seeking of the lost. That's why we have such a stress on evangelism. That's why we have an opening revival service to get our own hearts stirred up to make sure that we are indeed converts, that we are enrolling those who have been converted. Then there is the fruit of conduct. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, that you might have your fruit unto what? Holiness. You might have your fruit unto holiness. Well, that is dealing with proper conduct. So that means a very detailed study of the Word, because the cleansing aspect comes through the Word. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So this then becomes a separated person. Some people have made separation their purpose for being alive. And where instead of being, we are to be separated and holy in order that God might be glorified, we have made the holiness aspect of it our purpose for being alive. And therefore, we push the purpose out. And again, the man of the means normally becomes a point of reference. And we call them movements. Some so-and-so's movement or so-and-so's heart or so-and-so's philosophy. But we are commanded to be holy. We are commanded to have right contact. And we are commanded to be deep in detail and study. And then there's another fruit, and that's the fruit of character. We see that fruit in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, having the fruit of the Spirit. And we have normally seen an emphasis in the charismatic movement on this particular aspect. They have taken this to an imbalance, so when they have made the fruit of the Spirit, or that focus on the Holy Spirit, their purpose, and God is not glorified, but the people of the means are glorified. And so consequently, the fruit of the Spirit is misunderstood. Instead of means whereby we glorify God, it becomes our whole point of reference, or the manifestations at least become the point of reference. Truth of the matter is, a balanced ministry is a ministry that glorifies God by seeking converts to teach them holy conduct that then would grow into the Holy Spirit character, the fruit of the Spirit. That is the way a person glorifies God. Not one of these means can become our singular driving purpose, or God does not get the glory for that particular ministry. So we want to glorify God, but we want to have a balance. That's why we want to make sure the gospel is clearly presented. That's why we want to make sure there is a proper standard, and the holiness and the study and the separation has its rightful purpose in place, so that God can be properly perceived and the fruit of the Spirit is built into the life as a reflection of what God is really like. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. To me, I think this is the greatest challenge that we could get on improvement. Because every one of us have to grow daily. We have to be stepping onwards to spiritual maturity on a daily basis. And there has to be constant improvement. We can never become totally satisfied with where we are. And then the product of our ministries. Why do we teach? Why do we work? What is the ultimate? The A starts here at salvation, and the Z. We go from A to Z with a clear-cut purpose of where we are going and why we are going that direction. I remember years ago when I was seeking God's mind regarding building youth, I had stated my goal to be Christ-like. That was my personal goal. I had that written in the corner of my prayer list, to be conformed to the image of Christ. I had that stated. My functional verse was Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But how does it happen? Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So what is he saying here? Everything you need for life and godliness are provided in him. That's quite a promise. Think, every single thing you need for life, every single thing you need to be godly, is through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Talking about conformity to Christ, partaking of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, beside everything that has gone on up to this point, for this reason, give all diligence. And I think that phrase right there would be one of the most potent phrases you could use for the theme improvement. Giving all diligence. That is, you are making a maximum effort. And the implication of that word is you are never self-satisfied. So you might come in and say, well, I think we've accomplished a certain amount. We've grown to a certain point, and we have studied to a certain level. And you become comfortable. That's when the stagnation process begins. And you don't stagnate and stay in one spot. You stagnate and you start into a reversal process that causes not improvement, but really a lot of pressure and difficulties that come down along the line. So we are making the maximum effort. Because of the abundance of divine grace given to us, make the maximum effort to add. And there is a growth word. The word add there means to give lavishly or generously. It was used of a choir master who was responsible supplying everything that was needed for his choir. So the idea here, equip lavishly for a noble performance. So when we look at the word add, this is the idea of a choir master supplying everything they needed overabundantly for a noble performance. And when we look at the task that we have, God has given us his virtue, he has given us his grace, he has given us his divine power. And because of that, make the maximum effort to lavishly supply, to lavishly equip those under us. For what purpose? That we might add these seven things to faith. And then add to faith virtue. Virtue, personal righteousness. I define virtue as holy moral character because I make a right moral choice. That's my definition of virtue. Holy moral character because I have made a right moral choice. So adding to faith, that is the first thing we add, and that brings in the separation aspect, how we need to be separated from sin, separated unto God. I call this the negative aspect of our spiritual growth. That is the aspect of taking things out of the life. That's the minus. That's the separation part, taking things out of the life. I am convicted. I realize there are things in a way that are keeping me from personal righteousness. And interestingly, in Greek literature, this term virtue was used as a God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. And I thought to myself, how fitting that is. It takes some very heroic deeds to make some of the choices that will lead me to Christ-likeness. What did Moses do? Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In line to be the next Pharaoh. And he ended up aligning himself with the people of God. So there is the virtue, or I call it the separation aspect of our spiritual growth. An external imposition cannot make a holy heart. But an external imposition of a standard can protect a person who has a bent to do evil and needs to be nurtured to greater growth and can do a great deal for him. Because without that virtue, knowledge will not lead that person to Christ-like conformity. If you take the separation aspect out of Christian growth, you do not produce a person who is reflecting Christ. So you have to have the moral virtue. You have to have that personal righteousness as an emphasis. And that means I say no to some things. And that is why I call this key point choice. Virtue is holy moral character because I've made a right moral choice. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. These are all imperatives. These are not general requests. These are commands. These are in the imperative mode. These are the modes of command. Feeling has nothing to do with whether I pick the word up to study or not. I've had some tell me, well, it's hypocritical if you don't really feel like reading the word. It's hypocritical to pick it up and pretend like you're interested. No, I said it's necessary to pick it up because we are commanded to do so. This is the positive replacement element. You have to put things back into the life. And what do we put back into the life? That is the word of God. Philippians 3 and Philippians 4, Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not fall from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Whatever things are true, lovely, just, pure, holy, think on these things. James chapter 1. What's James 1:21? Wherefore lay apart. What do we lay apart? Superfluity of naughtiness? Overflowing of wickedness? Wherefore lay apart these sins and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. To me, James chapter 1 and verse 21 summarizes these two points. There are things I lay out of my life, but I have to bring things into my life. So when I exit the evil, I have to enter the good. Lay apart the filth of the flesh, the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. What's that? Sanctification is the converting of your soul. When you're regenerated, your spirit is quickened. You're in a man that's untouchable. And then there is a sanctification process that begins, and that purging comes through the word. God's perfect will is that we might be sanctified. And so the word has to saturate. That's why we have so many Bible hours. That's why we have Bible before bed, Bible before breakfast. Because if we simply try to educate ahead and say, well, let the Holy Spirit just deal with these individuals, you're not dealing with any other aspects of the life. So study to show yourself approved. The other weakness is to completely ignore the devotional aspect. Because the biggest battle I face comes in the realm of temperance. You're counseling. You will counsel students who are intemperate. Their habits out of control in their life. And they have been in bondage to these habits for years. adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Note, this is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in here. This now gets to a fruit. And what is significant about a fruit? It cannot grow itself. An apple hanging on the end of a limb cannot quiver to grow. It has to be connected to the source. So this then becomes the blessed result of the first two steps. And these are all chorusing together. This is not year one and then year two and then year three. No, it is happening simultaneously as we are growing. Element of self-control. One of the big aspects of hindrance of conformity to Christ is lack of a temperate life. Things that are out of control in the life, the mind becomes the battlefield. Habits grow. As a result of that mental battlefield, and consequently, their power is gone. The guilt is so overwhelming that when they're challenged about the mission field and when they're challenged about these other areas, there's such a guilt that they feel like they cannot surrender, they cannot be usable because of that aspect of their life that's out of control. Once you take step one, which is has to be a vital part of our program, then we very diligently insert the word to make me ask what is going on in my life and to draw a conclusion and to draw a decision. Because if we don't ever confront, then some of these areas that are intemperate in the life will never be brought to a point where they say, I have to deal with this in my life. I cannot continue living with this. And then the temperance, patience. And this is where we start to cover some of the preparation for suffering. Not everything in life is pleasant. There are a lot of things in life. In fact, the older we get and the longer we go on, the more we realize that most of life is miserable. And that you are not looking for everything to improve except listening for the horn. You know, as I speak, there are believers that are being put to death around the world. There are people who are being heavily persecuted. We don't know what God is going to allow to show us as a nation His holiness. And I think a part of the process has to be the element and the aspect of suffering, and then to patience, godliness. To me, this is a reflection of a right spirit. There's a godliness, and that to me is a reflection of the spirit that God is in control in the life. And this shows a lot in our reactions. How do you react when you are touched, confronted, moved? What drives the heart? And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and this is serving. We say a lot about serving, servant leadership. But the mechanics of serving are meaningless without the empowerment of these earlier things. To brotherly kindness, love. That's the ultimate sacrifice. That's our goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Study that chapter. Study the steps of that chapter. What is genuine love? Because this is the goal. This is reflecting a Christ-like character. This is the product that we are looking for. Those who would love God so purely, love God so singularly, that when God calls, they go. And the love drive, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me, goes, and they seek more to get saved. And then that process begins anew. And when we say, what product do we want to produce? We want to produce those who are Great Commission oriented with the motivation of love. A 1 Corinthians motivation of love. And in the midst of all of the mechanics and in the midst of all the other things that come up, we cannot forget what is our driving force. What is our focus? And then it says, verse 8, for if these things added to faith be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now we talked about our fruit. But fruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what jumped out at me, because I had written this to know him as my goal. I had written Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And then when I memorized this passage, all of a sudden it jumped out at me. He said, that's what it is. That is how you know him. It's not a knowledge that is just a mental ascent. It's a knowledge that would cause me to imitate. What will I not lack if these things are added? I will never lack. Be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. He can get to such a state. Who have forgotten that they had been purged from their old sins. Maybe a genuine new birth experience had taken place. No growth, nothing added. They go back into the doldrums. They're miserable because of Holy Spirit conviction, but they haven't grown. And what a challenge we have to see our mission, not just saved and sent, but saved and making these steps that would lead us to Christ-like conformity. That's our goal. That's our mission. And that has to be clearly kept in mind.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Steps to Spiritual Maturity. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.